But how many of you, when you were young, you wanted to emulate somebody, probably a star or an athlete or something, right? You wore the shoes. You did the Farrah Fawcett haircut. Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay, you used the same slang phrases as your famous singer that you followed. And all of us are called to follow Jesus and to emulate him, to actually demonstrate him with our lives to a world that's looking for answers, to a world that's looking for hope. And so this morning, I've entitled the message very simple, Follow Me. And that's what the question that the Lord is asking, that Holy Spirit is asking each and every one of us this morning. I feel in my spirit that what he's saying to us is, as he did to Peter in the scripture, do you love me? Do you love me? And if you love me, then you need to follow me. And the thing about following God is we have to follow him the way he prescribes, not the way that we want to. Right? And so, unfortunately, Holy Spirit's probably going to step on some toes this morning. You should all know that when I stand up here, I have nothing but love for you, but I'm going to give it to you like he gave it to me. And honestly, it was a little uncomfortable in some places. So hang on. God does not condemn, he convicts. And so we should welcome. I've learned after my, X amount of years, I'm pushing 60, believe it or not. And after all these years, one thing I've learned is that when the Holy Spirit challenges my heart or challenges my walk, I need to recognize it. I need to respond to it. I need to not run from it. I need to recognize that he's trying to change me for my sake, for my good. Amen. So we're going to talk about four things from the scripture today that are required to follow Jesus. And I'm going to back up in the scriptures a little bit. I'm going to read quite a little bit here, so I'm going to do it fast. If you're with me, John 21, verse 15, and we're going to start there. And this is kind of a repeat from last week, but it's important that you hear this. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He asked a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. The third time he asked, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, I'm in verse 18, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Just a couple more scriptures. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, whom also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Heavenly Father, I lift up this message to you this morning. I pray that Holy Spirit, you would penetrate hearts, minds, spirits, that we would not leave this place the way that we came in. Your gospel changes us, God. Your word changes us, and we desire to be changed, God, to be conformed into your image by your word. So we surrender, we yield to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to talk to you today about four things from this portion of scripture that you need to know that are required from us in order to follow God the way he requires that we follow him. But before I do that, just a quick brief background. Where we are parked in scripture this morning, what has happened previously is Jesus was crucified. He rose from the dead, and for over 40 days now, he's been appearing to his disciples. And as far as I can tell from reading the scripture, this is the third time that he's appeared to Peter. And I'm sure that when the first time he showed up, that the disciples were completely ecstatic about the fact that Jesus had rose from the dead. However, things hadn't gone quite the way they assumed that it had gone or that they hoped that it had gone. So even though they were excited, they were probably a little confused and perplexed about what was going to happen next. And due to that, in the meantime, Peter and some of the other disciples, as we know from Pastor Steve's message, they decided to go fishing. They decided to go back to what they used to do. And I'm telling you this morning that we need to understand that once we've made a commitment to follow God, it is not okay to go back to the lifestyle that we used to live. It is not okay because I'm telling you right now, it won't work out for you. It didn't work out for the master fisherman when he went back to go fishing and he didn't catch one fish, not one. Not one. Go back and listen to the message. But then Jesus shows up, and you guys know the story from last week. He shows up, he's walking along the shore, he sets up a fire, puts some fish on the fire, and then in a deja vu moment for the disciples, he begins to speak to them. I say it's a deja vu moment because they didn't recognize him at first, but something happened because 3 years earlier, in the same region, on the same shores, Jesus came to them at that point and called them out of the life that they were living into a life of following him. And so that's where we pick up the portion of scriptures. It was the same miracle that he did 3 years before, and it kind of, I think it kind of jarred the disciples a little bit as they were fishing. So John recognized that it was Jesus first, and then Peter came to his senses, I guess, sort of. And this is something that that I've always, when I've read that story, has always came to mind for me. And that is, and Pastor Steve talked about it last week, but Peter, it says when he was in the boat, he wrapped himself up in his cloak and he dove in the water. And I don't know if any of you have ever tried to swim with clothes on, but it's difficult, let alone a big cloak, right? A tunic or something wrapped around you. But I felt like what was happening was Peter recognized it was Jesus. He recognized he was naked or close to it because he had stripped off his clothes to go fishing. He recognized that, and he tried to cover himself up before he jumped in the water and went to Jesus. I'm telling you right now, if you're going to come to God, you need to come to him stripped down. You need to be willing to be naked before God and not try to cover up your junk. Because if you're trying to cover up your junk, God can never do the healing that he wants to do if you're standing before him face to face, stripped down, bare. Bare. So Jesus has a fish fry ready, and he begins this dialogue with Peter. So that's where I picked it up in verse 15, and I thought it was important to go back to that, even though Pastor Steve covered it last week, because we have to ask ourselves the question, what's it going to take? What is it really going to take to follow Jesus all the way to the end? All the way to the end, through every challenge, through every heartbreak, through every disappointment, through every loss, what's it going to take? And for the first thing, my notes are going to be extremely simple up there. They're not as simple here, but up there, because I didn't want to muddy the waters this morning. There's four practical things that we learn from this passage of Scripture. The first thing is to be right with God. So here's Jesus, and he's kind of walking down memory lane with Peter, reminding Peter of his failures for a purpose. But there's something that we need to notice in these first couple of scriptures here that I have never noticed before. I shared with Pastor Steve this morning. It's the first thing. These jumped off the page like rhema, you know, when I was reading the scripture that I've read so many times. And it was that when he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" All three times, or none of the three times, did he call him Peter, the rock. He called him Simon. He called him by the name that he was known, Simon, son of Jonah. He called him by the name that he was known before Jesus established him as Peter the Rock. And I believe that this was a calculated question, and it was calculated to hurt Peter just a little bit. It was more like, Peter, do you remember where you were before I came into your life? Do you remember, can you identify with your weaknesses that were there before I called you? So the question itself was motivated by love, but it was meant to make Peter a little bit uncomfortable. And so I think that sometimes when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, we need to recognize when that uncomfortableness is taking place. The first thing we needed to do is move closer, not run the other way. It's human nature to want to run when you're being challenged, when your commitment is being challenged. But he said to him three times, Simon, son of Jonah. In other words, he was saying, do you want to be that man or do you want to be who I've called you to be? Because I've called you to be powerful. I've called you to influence. I've called you to change the world. But if you continue to dabble back in what you used to do, you can't fulfill your purpose in what I've called you to. So in this whole dialogue, what Jesus is attempting to do is to reestablish Peter in his identity. And I love that about God. If you run from him, he'll chase you down, right? He'll chase you down. So this conversation, this question was really required so that Peter would evaluate his commitment. Because we can't be a follower of Christ and live our old lifestyle. Not even a little bit. You can't even dip your toe back there. And was fishing a sin? Absolutely not. But Peter was walking outside of the purpose that God called him to. So there's things in our life that may not be outright sin, but you're wasting your time and energy in pursuing those things because God has called you over here, not over there. And if you're going to be powerful and if you're going to influence your family, your community, your workplace, you have to be standing where God positioned you. And I love that as soon as he went through this dialogue, and that last little, if you really love me, then feed my sheep, because that's your destiny, that's your purpose, that's what I've called you to. Not to go back fishing for fish, I called you to fish for men, and you're playing around in that old lifestyle when you should be busy over there doing this. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. For Peter, it was fishing. For those of us that are in this room, including myself, there's many other things that distract us and tie us up from doing what God has called us to do, what God has purposed us to do. Alignment, then, is being right with God, and it's to live according to the way that he has purposed and he has designed. We can't make adjustments in what he requires of us. Amen? So that was your first. And even thinking about that, don't run from God. What was Peter doing? He was running. He was running from his purpose. We can't run from him. We have to run to him. Because if you're running from him, he's going to find you. He's going to find you at the beach like he did Peter. Okay, nothing wrong with going to the beach. But I'm trying to make a point here. He's going to find you at the bar. He's going to find you at that party. He's going to find you with that person that you've got no business being with. He's going to find you there. He's going to find you there. So don't try to run because you can't outrun God. And if he has assigned you a purpose in your life and you're running, he's going to track you down. So you might as well turn now. You might as well turn now and run back. So Peter, this conversation with Jesus, it was uncomfortable for him. And sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to us and it becomes a bit uncomfortable, but don't run. Don't run. Actually move towards him because it's that closeness. It's in that intimacy. It was the antidote for the shame of Peter's past failure. That was the antidote, was coming in closer. You know, we want to try to cover our shame. That's what Adam and Eve did. It's the oldest, you know, it's the oldest trick. We want to try to cover it up like God can't see it. Just strip yourself bare. Let him see that junk so he can deal with it, because he'll deal with it gently and beautifully and with grace and with mercy, but he will deal with it. And then you will be changed and you will be able to move out into that purpose that he has called you to and to actually be as effective as he's determined that you can be. Again, you were created to be powerful. Peter, the rock. The rock. You got to ask yourself this morning, are you running from God or are you running to him? If you're running the other way, you're giving your past an opportunity to redefine who you are. Just like Peter did. But you need to let him restore your identity. You need to come in close where he can take you in and reestablish you. Follow Jesus. I love that in this portion of scripture, as soon as Jesus restores Peter, as soon as Peter moves to that place where he's like, yes, Lord, I love you. Then Jesus said, feed my sheep. He restored, he recommissioned him. Some of us in this house this morning, we need a recommissioning. There was a time in our life where we were not ashamed of the gospel. We were willing to, and listen, we're living in a time right now where it's a challenge to talk about God, but you need to talk about him anyway, right? Because if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you before his Father. You need to be able to speak that name regardless of whether or not it's politically correct. We need to stand up, not shrink back. Now's the time. We need to follow Jesus. And as soon as Jesus restores Peter, as I said, he recommissions him. So that first thing that we need to do, that first thing that we need to do is to make sure that we're in right relationship with him. Turn it around. Come running back. The second thing is to love him more than anything else. He asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? No one likes to have their love questioned. No one likes to be questioned about their loyalty. But Peter's actions had revealed that he loved himself more than he loved Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves that question this morning. Do we love ourselves? Do we love the things that we enjoy more than we love Jesus? He asked him, do you love me more than these? And I'm not sure what he was talking about when he said, do you love me more than these? Is that, do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than your ministry? Do you love me more than the fish that you've caught? Do you love me more than the miracles that I can do for you? More than these. These can mean different things to all of us. But I love what the psalmist said. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. One thing. Jesus can't be just anything in your life or another thing in your life. Jesus needs to be the main thing in our lives. The scriptures tell us to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, with all of our hearts, and with all of our souls. And I'm not preaching at you this morning. I'm preaching at us. I'm included in this because God, you know, put his thumb on a few things in my life as I was preparing this message. And we just need to, and you know, sometimes you just want to shrink back. But don't shrink back. We're at a place of surrender. You know, there's a story in Matthew 19. You can go there later if you want, but you know the story. It's of a law-abiding follower. A law-abiding man who came to Jesus with a question. The Bible said in Matthew 19 that this man followed the law to the letter. But he came to Jesus and he said, What does it mean to become a disciple? What does it mean to follow you? And Jesus said, go and sell everything that you have. And the Bible says in that particular scripture that the man went away sad. He went away sad. He made a decision. He didn't love Jesus more than his things, these things. Do you love me more than these? Listen, better is one day in his court than 1,000 elsewhere, right? Better is one day. And you and I are no different than anybody else. And this is the day of accountability. Today, I feel in this house, there is really a movement of Holy Spirit challenging each and every one of us. It's not time to point at your spouse and say, hey, what are you going to do about this? It's not time to point at your kids. It's time to say, Holy Spirit, what is it in my life that you are shining the light on, that you want me to give up, hand over, sacrifice, lay down, whatever it might be? Do you love him more than anything else? The third thing that is required in order to follow Christ the way he outlines, that is that we should walk in expectation to have to pick up our cross and bear our cross. That means it shouldn't surprise us when we face difficult times. It shouldn't surprise us when we lose someone. It shouldn't surprise us when challenges come our way that seem bigger than us. He never promised us roses. He actually told us that we should expect trials, temptations, tribulations. And if we're anchored in him, no matter what comes our way, no matter how difficult it might be, if we are anchored in him, he will see us through every single time and every single circumstance. So sacrifice, what does that say to us? Expect to take up your cross. There's going to be times when you are required to sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus encountered four men. And what he said to them is what he's saying to you and I this morning, and what he was saying in this portion of scripture to Peter. He told them, you're going to have to drop your nets. What did that mean? Prophetically speaking, what does that mean? It means these men who he was speaking to were going to have to transfer their dependency. They depended on their nets. To feed their family. They depended on their nets to make their house payment. They depended on their nets to define who they were. We're master fishermen. This is what we do for a living. So what is it that they were required to leave their homes? They were required to leave their possessions, to leave their financial security. And eventually, each of those four disciples that he was talking to were required to lose their lives for the sake of the cause. They were martyred. They were martyred. I'm going to read verse 18 again. Jesus speaking, he says, talking to Peter after he tells him to feed my sheep. He outlines the cost. And he says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked wherever you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. What is he saying? Verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So what was he telling Peter? Peter, you need to recognize that if you follow me, you're going to follow me to the end, and your end will not be pleasant. You will give up your life. You will give up your life. So what does that say to us today? I don't know. We may be living, or very close to living, in a time where you and I will be required to give up our lives. Literally. There's some crazy things going on in the world right now. Some crazy things. However, at the very least, what this scripture is telling us is that we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to ourselves. Who would follow Jesus after hearing him say, listen, this is the cost. If you follow me, you're going to give up your life. You know who would follow Jesus? Is someone who loves Jesus more than their own lives. Do we love Jesus more than our own lives? We have to die to self in order to be a true follower. Mark 8:34 says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Take up his cross. That means you have to recognize and expect that it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be seasons that feel like all hell has broke loose in your life. There's going to be seasons that not only feel like that, but it actually is happening. Whatever we face, whatever it takes, we have to make a decision if we're going to be followers to do just that, follow him in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the anguish, in the midst of the disappointment, in the midst of the broken hearts or the blows that seem just, you know, like, when are they going to stop? I can't deflect any more of these. We're going to have to follow him all the way to the end. So expect to take up your cross. That's three. And then this last one, we have to fix our eyes on him. Listen, there are so many things that can distract us. So many things in our lives. But your commitment as a follower of Christ is to run your race, not my race. My race doesn't look like your race. Stephen, God may require more of me than he does of you. There may be times that he requires more of you, that there's a drama that you have to go through that I would never have to go through. But you've got to keep your eyes on him. You can't be comparing yourself with somebody else or the blessings that they have or you know, whatever that might be. That's not following Christ. That's living in a spirit of comparison. And we can't do that and follow him. So your commitment as a follower is to run your race. I want to go back to the scripture. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who was that? John, right? John, whom also had leaned upon his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So that was John who said that. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" So Jesus had just told Peter, count the cost. You're going to be powerful. You're going to be influential. I'm going to be with you. You're going to see great things, but it's going to cost you. As a matter of fact, it's going to cost you your life. And what did Peter do? He's like, well, what about him? What about him? That's what he just asked him. And you know what the Lord said back to him? If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You run your race. God's not calling Stephen to run my race. He's not called Kelly to run Anna's race. You know, he hasn't called Mauricio to run Michelle's race. You have your race, and you need to accept it. Whatever it may be, however it comes your way, you've got to make a commitment that no matter what comes my way, I will follow Christ to the end. To the end. So we can't worry about what is required of others. He's asking you, will you follow me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you? Then feed my sheep. Then do what I've called you to do. Quit messing around at the fishing pond. I'm not saying you can't go fishing, but quit messing around at that pond. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are spending time and energy in things that you've got no business being involved in. They might not be an outright sin. Fishing wasn't an outright sin, but they're taking you from your true purpose. And God is calling us in this time, in this moment, to accomplish the things that he has set before us, to run the race that we've been called to. He started it. He's going to finish it. He's the author. He's the finisher. You don't get to do it your way, and I don't get to do it my way. There is a way that seems right unto a man, and the end thereof is death. So is it worth it? I don't know. He left glory for you. He suffered and died. He suffered unspeakable suffering. And he died. He sacrificed to restore me and you. But it didn't stop there. He rose on the third day so that you and I could get victory over death in the grave. We've got to stop thinking about this life as the only life. We've got to begin to live from an eternal perspective, to think about eternity. This life, the Bible said, is but a vapor. It's very hard to move from that finite type of thinking, but we've got an eternity to think about. He rose again to give you the victory over your grave. And now he's asking you and me. He's asking us right now in this place this morning, have I done enough to earn your devotion? Because church, we're not playing around. Biblical times are upon us. We're seeing things we have never seen. The signs are intensifying. And we have to be authentic in our walks with God. Has he done enough for you to say, yes, Lord, you know I love you. I'm going to walk away from these things that have sidetracked me, that have kept me occupied, that have nothing to do with what you've called me to. I'm going to have a brief altar call in a minute. But I want to encourage you now that when I do, I want you, if you're able, to leave your seat. Not because, well, because sometimes we need to, by faith, just change our position. Sometimes we need to get out of what's comfortable and move in a place of uncomfortableness as a act of faith, as a symbolic act. But as I close, I wanted to share a story that I heard that really impacted me, and it was a story of a man named Cyrus. I don't think he's the Cyrus of the Bible, but he was a Mideastern conqueror, very powerful man, and he had a general who he liked, who he actually loved, that served him. But this general had a wife who was suspected of treason. And after being found guilty and sentenced to death, the general approached Cyrus and said, "Please, sir, please, let me take her place. Let me take her place. Take me instead." And Cyrus was moved. The story says that he was moved, and he said to the court, "How could I terminate such a love? How could I terminate such a great love?" And he decided to parole this woman to her husband rather than execute her. And the story goes on to say that as they left the court, as they were walking out of the court, the general turned to his wife. He was blown away by Cyrus's reversal. And he turned to his wife and he said, "Did you see the benevolent look in Cyrus's eyes?" And his wife turned and said, "I didn't. I must have missed it. Because I only have eyes for the one who loved me enough to die for me." Where's our focus, church? Just stand to your feet. Where's our focus? I want to speak to your spirits right now. I'm telling you right now, God has created you to be powerfully effective in what he has determined for you. And if we're busy, I'm not saying we have to go, you know, we got to stop going to work and, you know, making the house. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is, are we distracted? Are our eyes somewhere where they don't need to be? We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the question that Holy Spirit is asking this morning is, do you love me? And I believe that God is going to recommission some people this morning. I believe that the Holy Spirit is moving right now. And as I've been speaking, just stirring the hearts of those of you that are listening, just as he stirred mine when I prepared this message. And right now, as a congregation, as a house, as a family, as sisters and brothers and sons and daughters, I'm going to ask that if you were stirred at all by this message, that you would leave your seat and make your way to the altar. Spread wide. Let's do this quickly. I'm going to invite you forward to the altars. Don't wait for somebody else, right? This is you. If you've been moved by the Holy Spirit at all during this message, just change your position by faith this morning, because I believe God's going to meet you right here and right now. Doesn't mean he can't move you in your seat. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying sometimes we need to change our position in order to experience something different. Amen? Thank you. I'm going to prophesy over us, church. Right now, I need us all to know and to recognize that we are being called into a season where power will be required. Power that we've never experienced before. And in this moment right now, if you will drop your nets, God will meet you. And he will recommission you and re-empower you and release you back into that position and place of authority and power that he called you to begin with. So if you will with me right now, very quickly, let's repent before the Lord. God, we repent. We recognize the things in our life. Just begin to talk to him. We recognize the things in our life that have kept us from being purposeful in you. We recognize the things that we've allowed to come in and distract us. and we refuse to be distracted any longer. We recognize that there is a call, a holy, sacred moment right here and now, where you are reestablishing our identities. And you are empowering us once again to walk out that destiny, that designed purpose, with power and assurance, with confidence in you and in you alone, to do the things that you've called us to demonstrate signs, wonders, and miracles, to cast our shadows in places where people will be delivered and set free just by our shadows, like your disciples did. You're calling us to change as a church, to stand up as a church, to put the foolish things behind us, to let go of the bitterness and the brokenness and the unforgiveness that have kept us small, and to move us out into a place of power once again. Less the baggage and the disappointment that have become excuses in our lives. We turn to you now and we say, yes, Lord, we love you. And no matter what it takes, we will follow you all the way to the end, whenever and wherever that might be. We surrender. We lay it down. And we trust that you are calling us to be powerful followers and demonstrators of a kingdom that is real. Amen and amen. God bless you as you leave this place. Expect, people, expect the goodness of God and the power of God to follow you. Look for opportunities to release his goodness. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Yes. Wanda's going to be right over here to my left if you've conversated with her, you've seen her on the show. And then don't forget the first-time visitors. We have a gift card for you right over there at that visitor sign. But Wanda's going to be right up here up front if those of you that have been chatting with her would like the chance to meet her in person. God bless you. I love you.